in the spirit. I just want you to get your own definition. If I was just having this conversation, hey, Billy, I ran into this Billy guy, man, he is mature in the spirit. What would you think? Or if I said, they're really spiritual. Man, I ran into this guy 2 weeks ago, super spiritual guy. All right? And I just want to see how that definition that we have in our own minds and hearts bounces off of the Bible. So a scripture study of spiritual. Spiritual in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came, okay, and filled someone, this is what happened. The Holy Spirit of God inspired, imparted, impelled, endowed, or manifested in or through an individual to cause them to be changed from their carnal state to a spiritual state. Okay? This is really important. I've listed some examples here. 1 Samuel 10:6. I will reference that one. I want you guys all to turn to Ezekiel 36:27. In 1 Samuel, Samuel looks at Paul and he prophesies over. Saul, King Saul, and he says, Saul, the Spirit's going to come upon you, and when he does, you're going to be changed. You're going to be a changed man, and you're going to say things that you would never say. Okay, and what the context was is Saul was going to prophesy about the goodness of God. Ezekiel 36. All right, this is a good one for us to know, for everyone to know. Talking about when the Spirit comes. The Lord said this, I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And this is interesting, because when we think about the Lord giving his Spirit, we think about power. Many of us. But in the context of this, when he was going to pour out his Spirit, he was going to put his Spirit on his people, they were going to be empowered to keep the commandments of God, or in other words, to walk in righteousness. Okay? That's the context. Micah 3:8. Let's look at that one. Because we're headed to the New Testament, so we'll just make our way. Mike is easy to find. Find Matthew. Everybody knows where that is. And then just flip back a few pages. That's what I do. I cheat like that. All right. Micah 3:8. But truly, I am full of power. Now, he's speaking. This prophet, he's speaking, okay? And he's filled with power, he says, by the Spirit of the Lord, and this is what's coming out of him. Justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So the Spirit's been poured out on him, and he says, when the Spirit of God falls on me, I have justice in my heart and might to declare the truth of righteousness. Okay? Now, we think, charismatically, when the Spirit of the Lord falls, people speak in tongues, and that's true. That is true. But the context throughout the Old Testament of when the Spirit comes, that people would be empowered to carry the righteousness of God on the inside, his love. We talked about this last week. Now, the New Testament. When that word spiritual, when you see it in the New Testament, the definition is this, the definition when the writer wrote it. Speaks of relating to the human spirit or rational soul. Notice the very similar there between carnal state and rational soul. As part of the man which is akin or like God and serves as his instrument or organ. Okay, so same idea. When the Holy Spirit would come, it would change a part of my carnal fallen state to be righteous like the Lord. Okay? Give me power to overcome my flesh, if you want to look at it that way. Let's look at our one passage for this, the one I have in bold writing, 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read quite a bit here, and I'll make little little excerpts as we go. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God." Now, what Paul's trying to get him to see is the words that were coming out of his mouth were not words that would really fire up the secular world. They were words like, "die to yourself." Okay? They were words like, "serve others and love God with your whole heart and do everything He asks you to do." That idea that he would preach God to people comes from the power of God to be able to do that, to do it rightly. "However, we speak in wisdom among those who are mature, yet not with the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Now, what he says here is we speak wisdom to those who are mature. Now, what he's talking about is spiritual maturity. Those that are mature in the Spirit. Because he just talked about how the Spirit was speaking through him. "They're coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For it is written, 'Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him.'" Now, that is quoted a bunch. You guys have ever quoted that? The stuff that the Lord has, we don't even know all the good stuff He has for us. Well, the context of that is the information about who He is. Okay? The goodness of God, these unsearchable riches, the glory of who God is that we can't comprehend or know, that's going to be given to us. Okay? And that's the things that He's prepared for those that love Him. Now, we've talked about this so many times. The beauty of that is when He gives us those things, what happens? We fall in love with Him. We love it. It's so pleasurable to our spirits to feel and know and understand who God is. Okay? It hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So the context he's saying, there is when the Spirit comes and is able to communicate through me who God is, there is gifts there, there's treasure there, there's riches there, there's goodness there. But God has revealed them, those things about Himself, to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the Spirit's just searching out, call it the heart of the Father, okay, and knows intimately who He is. For what man knows of the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Nobody knows Al DeBoer better than Al DeBoer does. Does that make sense? Nobody knows the spirit of Justin Fry better than me. I know myself way better than any of you ever will. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of the Father. So even so, no one knows the things of the Father except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Give me something. Amen. There we go. That we might know the things which have been freely given to us from God. We have ability to know who He is. How much? Well, what we have inside of us is the Spirit of God. And how well does the Spirit know himself? Pretty well. These things we speak, not in words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. How many of you know that? All right? Doesn't receive them. So what does it take to receive them? It takes a spiritual person to receive things from the Spirit. Okay? And the deep things of the Spirit, the mature things, it takes a mature spiritual person to hear and understand. Okay? They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, here we go, here's a definition. He who is spiritual, are we spiritual today? We can judge all things. Now what they're talking about there is see things through the eyes of God. We can see people's hearts the way that the Lord sees them. We can understand situations the way that the Lord understands them. They are spiritually discerned. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now what he's talking about is the carnal man. So when the carnal man steps in to judge how I might handle a situation, he would go, no, you don't want to die for that guy. Right? Say, nah, I wouldn't really give away all your money to that person. I wouldn't really love them like that. They've really stomped on you like 2 or 3 or 4 times. I'd stop loving them. I'd just cut that off right now. They're taking advantage of you. Whatever it might be. You're wasting your... What's fasting? Are you kidding me? Fasting? Prayer? You're just saying words into the air? Okay? They can't rightly judge what we do because they're not spiritual. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, if people see what God does, they're like, what? But we can understand his heart. Because we have the Spirit on the inside. We're spiritual. All right, so that's my main verse. There's a bunch of other verses there. Now, maturity and spiritual gifts, we've got to stop doing this. Hang with me on this part. Is never biblically measured by power or uniqueness, but by the posture of heart. Okay? So someone could call down fire from heaven. That's pretty incredible, right? But we biblically could not look at that person and say, wow, they're really mature in God just by the power that's there. We can't do that. It's easy to do. I mean, we kind of find ourselves going there. Wait a minute, you just called down fire from heaven? Come talk to me about your prayer life. Okay? But biblically, we were never given power as a context for spiritual maturity. It's just something that comes out of someone that's spiritual, but it was never the measuring. Okay? Now 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, I'm talking about all these chapters right there. If you read it together, I love how Paul, he says, grow in love and desire spiritual gifts. Well, he says that in 14:1. Now what he's talking about is this. We actually can set ourselves to pursue the love of God by pursuing him. But we can't really set ourselves for more power. We can kind of ask the Lord to give us more power, and I'm for that. But we can't do it. The Spirit does it through us. Okay? But we can set ourselves to seek his face. Right? These are verses we can, with these verses in place, this idea that I just laid out, we can rightly understand and define our pursuit of spiritual maturity. And I just wrote a little one here, my own definition. An individual who is transformed in heart and mind from their fallen carnal state to a renewed and righteous state that lines up with the nature and character of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now how many of you know there's maturity in this process? Okay, I don't even want to use the word levels because I don't believe in levels. But there's a growing, okay? There's a growing in this. So you might say, what does this mean for me? And I would say this. More than likely, most people have one or two areas that the Spirit is changing in them. And that's all they can really handle. I know for myself, I've got one or two things, and the Lord says, here's an area that you're fallen in, and I'm giving you the power of my Spirit to press in and change this so that you even view the whole situation differently than you normally would. Okay? And we're just on that progression. And by the goodness of the Lord, I believe he does it in progression, because if I think he took me day one when I confessed him when I was 21 years old and just said, here's all the areas that you're not like me, I would be like, jeez, I quit. I don't have, how could, there's no hope for me. But he doesn't. He goes, here's one area, your dad. I want you to really press into a relationship with your dad. You're viewing him all wrong. You don't view him how I view him. That sort of thing. And I'm just on this progression. All right, let's flip to the back. Imitators of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus was, is, and ever will be fully God in a human frame. And within that human frame, he embraced the need for the power of God. This is very clear doctrine for this church, that we believe that he, though he could have kind of retained all his deity in power, he chose to take on the weakness of a human frame and ask the Lord for help to do things, just like we would do. Okay? So when he's crying out in the garden, he means it. I need strength, Lord, to do this. He'd go off in his times of prayer and go, Lord, show me what you're doing. Father, show me what you're doing that I might go and do it. Give me your heart for whoever it might be. And what you're doing with me today, that sort of thing, that's what we're talking about, that he embraced the need for the power of God. Over and over, he is placed in front of us as the expression and goal of spiritual maturity. Okay? So he's placed as the goal. What is mature in the Spirit? That guy's really spiritual. That's the top, right? That's it. Christ himself. His example is rarely given in the context of manifest power, but rather in love. Isn't that interesting? That it, when they talk about him all throughout the New Testament and the letters that these guys are writing to the churches, they're saying, be like him in love, over and over and over and over. And I've listed a bunch of, it's not even exhausted, not even close to an exhaustive list there, of times when they're asking us to look at him that we might be like him in love. Matthew 20:28, where Jesus says, we got to go there. Let's go to Matthew 20:28. I want you to see it. Let's start in verse 27. He says, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, he just used his messianic title there. Okay? I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we got to think about this. What does the guy with full spiritual maturity and all power, could do all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles, what does he set his heart for? To serve everyone around him, and actually to die for them. So as we look and we define someone that's real mature in the Spirit, which would be Jesus, and where the human frame could go in that, to actually set ourselves, the way that we view things, to get to a point where we would, I mean, there's a lot of try involved, but it gets easier where you set yourself, I'm going to serve. And pretty soon, as the Lord gives you his heart, it becomes part of who you are. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go to that one. Second Corinthians 5. Verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us. Think about that word for a minute. I am compelled. You've been compelled to do something? How many of you just lay it down real easy? Just quit that, whatever you're compelled to do in that. Man, I'm a fierce, driving my wife crazy. I get some kind of idea in my head. I get some kind of goal. I want to do this, do that, you know, whatever it might be. That compels me, and I cannot lay it down until I accomplish it. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer in themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now what he's saying is, this is the love that compels us, the love that loves someone so deeply that he would die for them, though they don't love him back. He goes, that's what's in us. Thus, we have died with him, and now the way we view those that he died for is the same way that he views them. Okay, that's what's available. He says, this is truth. We need to judge this. That's who he is, and if our spiritual maturity is at that level, that's who we'll be. You're not going to be different than Jesus as you grow in the Spirit. You're going to be more and more like him. Now, finally, 1 Peter 2. And then I want to say just a couple of personal things before we go into our final passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't go to 2 Peter chapter 2 because you're talking about dogs and vomit and all. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called. Do me a favor right now. Put your name in the you right there. For to this Justin was called. For to this Restoration Fellowship family are called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. But you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer or pastor of your soul. This is it. This is our calling. This is everything for us. If we become that area of refuge, which the Lord said we're going to be, and I believe it, we are going to be. And if we walk in a greater expression of healing and deliverance, which I believe is coming. And if we touch nations and receive nations, and we are such a huge part of what the Lord is doing in the kingdom, but we miss this, 1 Corinthians tells us that it amounts to nothing if we miss this. So we have an example of spiritual maturity in Christ. The way that he loves and who he is, that's in us. That spirit's in us. We have access to that. And that is our goal and our growth and everything that we're shooting for. All right. Now, I'm going to go back to what I talked about before. Spiritual maturity goes hand in hand with maturity in spiritual gifts. So what I mean is, if you want to grow in the prophetic, you've got a gift of prophecy on your life, and the Lord has, you know, used you in various ways, and you want to see an increase, give yourself to spiritual maturity, and the increase comes much easier because he can trust you with that kind of power. If you want to see all kinds of people healed, I challenge you, give yourself to the character and nature of Jesus, and he can trust you with more power to heal, because you won't wind up losing yourself in the power. We can't disconnect. Well, I'm going after spiritual maturity, And then, you know, and then you got your gifts guy over here going, well, I'm going after the gifts. They're one and the same. The same Spirit. And his heart is to give you the knowledge of who Jesus is, that you might be like him, to give you power to love, and at the same token, give you power to express who he is and that he's alive. Okay, so don't disconnect those two. Don't say, well, I'm really going after a spiritual gift. You're actually going after the Spirit, and he brings spiritual maturity and gifts both. Okay, we don't get to do that. We don't get to be like, well, I like the gifts part of you. I don't necessarily like the Jesus part of you. I don't know how you'd say it, but... But anyways, for us, we are a charismatic church, and I want to say again, I believe this. I believe that one of the greatest errors, and I've been guilty of this myself, is the spiritual pride that comes along with the gifts. Okay? I think that the word, we're Spirit-filled, is embarrassing. Because it denotes that you're not Spirit-filled. We're a full guy. I grew up in a full gospel church. We're full gospel. You're half gospel. I didn't know how else they were going to take it. Well, we're a full gospel church. What are you? And immediately, how are we building unity with the body? You guys, I am not ashamed at all, one bit, to be a church chasing after healing and tongues and prophecy and all those things. But at the same time, I don't look at the other churches that may not go after that as their primary thing and think they're less than. We've got to stop it. All right, I'm talking to myself. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just saying this kind of pride and arrogance that's over the charismatic community in a whole, as a whole. I've been around it my whole life. All right? We are going after maturity in the Spirit that comes with gifts. It does. But it finds its proof mostly in the heart of love that you carry. And I find it difficult. I find it hard to grasp when I find myself in a conversation with somebody that's slamming a somebody that loves the Lord with all their heart, but may not be into prophecy, and may even think it's not even for today, however they think about it. And to look at them and not to have some kind of edgy, critical bitterness in myself. We don't want that at all. I mean, we do not want that. We can't even love the ones that love Jesus. How are we going to love the ones that hate him? Are you kidding me? So that's my personal thing, okay? It's my personal thing. And I believe that as we progress in the days to come, that may get called out a few times. That issue, okay? And I want to be clear for Restoration Fellowship family, we love the other churches. And we are not going to be critical who they are. If you find yourself in a good conversation about these things, go after it with a heart of love. Okay, that's okay. If they want us, I get it all the time. Tell me, you're this prophecy guy, you're the city refuge guy, whatever you are. What do you think about that? And I'll tell them. But I try my hardest not to do it in a way that disqualifies them. And I think that, you guys, is probably one of the biggest hindrances from the other churches receiving the gifts of the Spirit is the arrogance of the charismatic community from the 70s on. Okay? And they don't mean to do it. I mean, I don't think we mean to do it because we've tasted the goodness of the spiritual gifts and we really want to see other people have them. We're just like, oh, you don't even know what you're missing. All right? But it comes off like you guys are less than. All right? If we're not careful. Now, I'll do a little example. I wish I had a video to show you. I've got a little bit of time. 2 years ago, Francis Chan. You guys ever heard that name, Francis Chan? All right, Francis Chan spoke at one thing. Now, at the time, I was still, you know, kind of in the clique of cool upper-level people. And we had all kinds of conversations about Francis Chan because he doesn't necessarily promote the gifts of the Spirit. We're having them at an IHOP conference. Okay? IHOP goes after the gifts of the Spirit. And it was difficult in understanding where he was coming from, the pressure that he faced to come and speak at that conference was huge. You guys ever heard of passion conferences or passion worships? Like which is a part of Louis Giglio and some others that Mark Driscoll and guys like that were doing these conferences, these teen conferences. And he was a main speaker, Francis Chan was. And when Mike asked him to come and speak at one thing, that crowd came down on him kind of hard and said, "You don't want to speak at that conference. Those guys are different." All right? We may not believe everything that they believe. On the same flip side, Francis Chan had pressure from the charismatic community slamming him and telling him he has no right to speak at one thing because he doesn't believe in it. And guess what he did? He came and spoke anyway. Took the fire from both sides. Now, I wish I had a video because if you know, the internet didn't work this morning, and hallelujah, we're getting it fixed. But what he did at the very end of his sermon, he got real quiet and he goes, "I wasn't going to say anything." About this, he goes, "But I don't speak in tongues." You guys remember that? How many of you there remember when he said that? He goes, I don't speak in tongues. He goes, "But I don't think I'm disqualified from having the Spirit of God in me." And it was so, because we had two Catholic worship leaders, Matthew Muir. Do you know that? Have you guys ever heard that name? He's on Maine Christian Music. "Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you." That's Matthew Muir. And so he's up there. He's a Catholic guy. Francis Chan, you know, kind of evangelical free guy. And Mike Bickle standing right here. And he just looked at each one of them in the eyes. He goes, "I love you." And I see the Spirit of God in you because of your love for Jesus. He's standing up there with a host of people that in a moment would lay down their lives for their Lord. Coming from all different ideas of the spiritual gifts. And every one of them, I believe, mature in the Spirit. So that's an example of what I'm talking about. Now let's finish in 1 John. We'll have the kids in here in about 10 minutes. First John 4. I used to despise this passage. If I could just be real honest with you guys, it says something like this: if you can't love your brother, you don't even love God. And I'm just going, am I saved, John? I'm confused. So let's read some of this. 1 John 4, and let's start in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Now, right at the beginning, we have to set that definition. Remember last week we talked about what is love? I mean, what does that really mean? Because that is thrown all over the place. That I love you, or I love this, or I love that, or I the love of God. And what are we actually talking about? We're talking about those characters that come from love, like merciful, benevolent, unrelenting, the joy that comes, the servant heart that comes from love. That's what we're talking about. So that love, real love, only comes from God. Okay? It only comes from God. The real definition of what love is only comes from Him. And to be able to walk in it has to come from Him, because we cannot do it without the power of God on our lives. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." There it is. If you can love like God loves, it's because you're reborn, you've been saved, and you have God on the inside. Okay? That's what he's talking about. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he's saying, even though, you know, you don't have to be saved to say, I love you. But what he's talking about is you can't actually walk out the love of God without being saved. And the love of God is our definition of love. In this, love was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I've got a little inductive outline here on your notes. The call to walk in love for those that are in Christ. So there it is. If you're in him, this is your destiny and calling. This is where the Lord's taking you, to love like he loves. The love of God can only be manifest to the world through us who are his. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if this is who he is, that he would die for those that hated him, okay, we ought to love one another. If that's who he is, and he's made us reborn in him, and that's who we are, this should come out. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Some translations, right, they say matured, and that's exactly what it means. Okay? For those that have gone to the place where they could die for someone that hates them, okay, they have been matured in love. They've been matured in the Spirit. God abides in us, and his love has been perfected or matured in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. There it is again. It's his Spirit. This is what we've seen. This is who he is. This is how he loves. And it's his Spirit. So, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. I love that, because he's just like, if you're sitting here going, I don't have that going on, reading this letter, he goes, let me give you the first part. Repent of your ways, confess Jesus that he's the Son of God, and you'll be saved. And you'll have God inside. And we've known and believe the love of God that he's had for us. God is love. So for those that are spiritual, for those that have the Spirit, this has got to be the evidence. Not power, but love. Power comes too, and that's great, but that's not the evidence of someone that's in God, given by the Bible. He who abides in love, and that's talking about the love of God, so he who abides in mercy, he who abides in gentleness, that sort of thing. He abides in God and God in him. So this is what we're looking for, to be the proof in our lives. Love has been perfected in us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, this is what he does. This is really good. He says, could you say, Restoration Fellowship, that over the last however long you've been walking with Jesus, that there is a greater presence of love in your heart than there was when you started? Okay? If you can say that, guess what? Have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? How does that go together? The day of judgment. Okay? Who is the judge? Jesus is the judge. And there's a day of judgment coming for every person. We all know that. Okay? And many of us are fearful of that day. Even in the church. We don't really look forward to it. Okay? And we say, I think he's mostly going to look down and say, You're in, but come on. Right? That's how we think, because we know ourselves, don't we? Okay? And what John is saying here, this is so important. I want you to catch it right here. Because he is, so are we in this world. Now, what he's talking about is we have the Spirit of God on the inside. What's the proof? Well, I'm loving way better than I ever could, and the proof of that is I could never do that without God. I know myself. Like, I would never have chosen mercy in that moment, ever, if it wasn't for him. Okay, now he's saying, so I want you to understand that the Spirit of God is in you, and as he is, so are you. Now, we know that's true. The book of Romans and so many other books say, you have been crucified with Christ. He's paid the penalty, and when the Father looks at you, he sees his own Spirit. You've been given that gift. So you need to have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because your sins have been covered by him. His blood is good enough for all the moments. And it has covered me. And I have said, Lord, I messed up in that moment. And in an instant, I can stand before him fully bold that he will go, man, I love you. And man, you're a righteous son of mine. And I just go, thank you, Jesus. Now, there is no fear in love. But matured love, perfect love, casts out all fear. What's the context? We know this verse. We're charismatic. We love this verse. All right? This verse is saying, if you fear on that day that the Lord is going to punish or torment you, you haven't been matured in your love for God. You haven't been on the journey enough to know who he is. And when you know who he is, perfect love, matured love, casts out that fear of that day. That's what he's talking about. Okay, so if you find yourself a little shaky about the judgment day, man, you need to get after the Bible. You need to get after who he is and his love, who Jesus is, and all the things that he said about you and how he loves you and how he paid the penalty and all those things. You need to get that. You've got the Spirit on the inside bringing that illumination to your heart and mind, and you can totally buy it and totally have boldness in that day. Now, what does that do to the prayer life? You want to go spend some time with God and you think he's kind of at you? That's tough. It's tough to spend time with God when you think he's kind of mostly disappointed. Right? I'm going to sit over. I'd love to be in your presence, but I'm going to sit way back in the corner because I'm not really sure I want to be in the front row. Right? And John is saying, buddy, if you've got love growing in your heart, that is the evidence that you're saved. Sit in the front row. Fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He's all for us. He's already died for us. That is our motivation. We could buy into this, so how he feels about us. He died for you on your worst day. And he says, I will die on that day because that's how I feel about you. And you think, man, I've been walking with you for 20 years and I'm still scared to actually face you. He said, man, from day one when you were on your worst day that I died for you, you could have turned around and faced me with full boldness because of what I did on the cross. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, what he's talking about is this, that same progression, that as we grow in the love of God. And again, we just got to stare at his love. And we're going to do that in this series. And as we do that, we stare at how merciful he has been to us, it's way easier to extend mercy to your brother. So if you find yourself struggling to extend mercy to your brother, you need to go back and search out the mystery, the goodness of his mercy. How can he love? This is the commandment. This is what he said to us. He who loves God must love his brother also. And what he's talking about is Jesus. Remember what he's asked? We started off with this. He said, what is the first and the greatest command? What's the greatest thing we could do, Jesus? He said, love God and love your brother. Now here's the one who's giving us his spirit. Right? Saying, what do you think we're going to produce in this guy? We're going to produce love for God and love for brother, because that's the greatest thing on my heart. Kiddos can come on in. I don't know if there's an awkwardness. They can just shuffle them in. Yeah, bring them on in. I'm going to finish here. Just hang with me through all the noise. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now he's talking about, is that first and second commandment? He's talking about, this is the love of God has been poured out on us, that we could walk out loving God with all our heart and laying down our lives for our brother. That's the commandment. And when the love of God is in us, we have ability to walk out that commandment. His commandments are not burdensome. Okay? Meaning we have power to do it. It's not our own strength. Let's everybody stand. I'll read this last part. And we could get a musician, whoever, on something. All right. Now let's read this final thing together. For whoever is born of God, I'm hoping many of you in this room this morning are born of God. If you're not, come and talk to me. We'll get you born of God today through faith in Jesus Christ. Please come and talk to me if you don't think you fit in this category. Whoever's born of God overcomes the world, or overcomes their fallen carnal self. You have power to overcome it. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Not our works, not our striving, our faith gives us the power to overcome, gives us the love of God on the inside. He who overcomes the world is he that believes Jesus is the Son of God. Amen.